Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt. I am the pastor here, and let's get started here. So we are in the middle of a series. Well, kind of middle. This is the second sermon of the series, and we're looking at the life of Jonah. Everyone say Jonah. Jonah was a guy in the Bible, and we often know Jonah as Jonah and the whale, right? That's kind of the story everyone thinks about. This might be the most memorable part about the book, but I want to tell you there's way more to Jonah than just Jonah and a whale. The change that happens in Jonah, that's the real miracle. I mean, we look at Jonah getting eaten by a whale or a fish or whatever, and that sounds fairly miraculous. But I think the real lasting miracle is what happens in Jonah's heart. So there's much more to these four chapters than just the story of Jonah and a fish. Did you know that when guys get together and one male tells a fish story, a whole slew of fish stories will start right after that? Right. If you've ever, I'm looking at Patrick right now. I'm looking at Doug right now. I'm looking at you. But when guys get together and somebody shares a fish story, it's like the can just gets opened up. It's fish story mayhem. Everyone's got a fish story. Everyone's got a story that they need to contribute. And every story seems to be more dramatic than the one told before it. This is why you get into stories. Well, I caught a fish that was this big, and then the next time you tell a story, because every story has to be bigger and better than the story you just heard. So let me tell you a fish story. I have the microphone. So when I was a teenager, I grew up in Eastern Oregon, Northeastern Oregon, in a logging town. This is what we did for fun after school on a Sunday, or after school during the week. We would hop into somebody's car, and we would drive up in the mountains to a lake and go fishing. That's what I did for fun. That was the city I lived in. And so I kept my fishing gear and everything in my car, and we'd go drive up to Morgan Lake. It overlooked the city, and my buddies, we would buy sunflower seeds and Mountain Dew, and we would just eat sunflower seeds and drink Mountain Dew and fish until it got dark out. And that was my childhood. But my fishing story is one time we were fishing, and have you ever been to a lake and just really quiet on a lake? You can hear kind of across the lake. Well, Morgan Lake was a small lake, and it was packed. They must have just stocked the lake, and there are a lot of people there. So the lake was really busy. I mean, there are people all next to you, but no one was catching fish. I mean, no fish were jumping. It was just quiet. You could just hear everyone talking. People are getting frustrated. Well, the lady right to my left, all of a sudden, she's got a fish on, and she's loud. She wasn't drinking Mountain Dew, okay? You know what I'm saying? She was drinking, but not Mountain Dew. And so she was loud, and so she caught a fish, and she was making sure everyone knows she had a fish on. And everyone was cheering, and she's reeling in this fish, and she was super loud. And we're cheering, and we're watching. There's nothing else to do. She's got a cigarette hanging out of her mouth, just, fish on, fish on, fish on, and reeling in the fish. She gets the fish in, and she's so excited. She holds up the line, and the fish is flapping around and waving around, and it swings really close to her face, and she's screaming. Everyone's cheering, congratulations, yay, there are fish in the lake, is what we're all thinking. And the line swings over, and the fishing line touches her cigarette, and it cuts the line. The fish flops twice on the ground into the lake, and then is off on its own. I learned some new words after that as she began to shout and scream, but that's the only fish story I have, is that that happened. I still remember it so vividly. But I imagine sitting with a group of guys and Jonah, and it's time to start telling fish stories. So I would tell that story, and then Jake would tell his story, and he would elaborate to make it better than mine. And finally, the circle gets around to Jonah, and they say, Jonah, do you have a fish story? He goes, oh, I got one. I got one fish story. Okay, well, you want to tell us a story? So as a way to catch you up from last week, I want to tell Jonah's fish story. If you can picture Jonah standing here, Miller Lite in hand, telling his story about his great fish experience, okay? Yeah, I've got a fish story to tell you. It was pretty incredible. There's probably parts of you don't believe, but I'll just tell it anyway, since your story was so great. So anyways, I was just minding my own business. I don't know if you guys remember, but I used to be a prophet. Yeah, I'm still am a prophet. So I was doing prophet stuff, but this one day God spoke to me and I knew his voice because he'd spoken to me before and it was so cool. And I went into the city and the king rebuilt the walls and it was awesome. But anyways, God spoke to me, back to my fish story. God spoke to me, he told me three things. He said, get up and go and preach to the Ninevites. I know, the Ninevites, there's no way I wanted to go to the Ninevites. So I got up, but I didn't go to Nineveh. No way. Who would want to go to Nineveh to preach to those guys? Those guys are horrible. You guys know what they've done to us. So I did what any sane person would do. I went the opposite direction. And I hopped on a boat and I headed to Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as I could get. But you wouldn't believe what happened. I get on this boat and we're on the sea and the storm starts coming up. And it's kind of like the storm in Jake's story, but it was a real storm. And the storm picks up really bad and I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to be there. I was just kind of hiding. And so I'm sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Finally, the captain of the boat comes down and he wakes me up and he's like, you've got to get up, you sleeper. What are you doing down here? Can't you see we're in a horrible storm? We're throwing off all the gear off the boat. Everyone's praying to their God to rescue us and nothing is happening. We're all going to just perish here. We've got to do something. It's your turn. Call it to your God. So I heard him say this and I was like, I know exactly what's going on because my God, the God of the Hebrews, he's the one I serve and he's kind of angry with me. And I think he sent this storm. And so the best thing you can do, honestly, is just throw me overboard. I am the cause of your pain, so if just throw me overboard. So the sailors all were talking amongst themselves, and they really didn't want to. So they tried to row back into land because they didn't want to kill me, but they couldn't get it back into dry land. And so finally, they asked for forgiveness, and they threw me overboard. But here's where I get to the fish story part. You won't believe it. This fish up and swallowed me whole. I'm serious. I know, I'm not trying to win this competition of the best fish story, but I'm just saying a fish ate me whole. But while I was in this fish whole, it was stinky, it was dark, it was not enjoyable. But while I was in the fish, I decided that it was finally time to turn back to God. Because I'd been running from God for a long time. I've been trying to escape his presence and I couldn't do it on dry land. And even in the belly of a fish, his presence was still there. So I decided to humble myself and pray and turn back to my God who is all present, all powerful. And you wouldn't believe it. Well, I guess I'm standing here now, so you should believe it. The fish threw me up onto dry land. I know, it's crazy. And then I made my way to Nineveh and I did what God told me to do. So sharing fish stories with Jonah would not be very much fun. Now you are caught up with what we talked about last week. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 is where we catch up the story. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I was raised going to Sunday school a little bit growing up, but I have this vivid memory of a Sunday school class. Must have been like a cartoon or something. But in the cartoon, it's Jonah and he's in the whale. But he's not just in the whale, just like laying down or like really confined. He is sitting at a table and he has a... It's a true story. I don't know if anybody else has seen this cartoon, but when I think of Jonah the whale, I think of Jonah sitting on a wooden chair at a table, and he's got a little light and stuff, and he's just sitting there inside the belly of the fish. Who writes children's curriculum anyways? When I think about that, that's what I imagine. But the truth is that Jonah wasn't in a big room with like a candle and like DirecTV or anything. It was probably like the size of the trunk of your car. So he was confined. He was cramped in this little tiny space. He wasn't sitting at a chair, like kicking his feet up, like just enjoying the ride. If you've ever been stuck in a trunk, just seeing if anybody needs extra therapy and prayer this week. But if you've ever, okay, good. If you've ever tried to jump into a trunk for some reason, you know how claustrophobic that feels. And that's probably how Jonah felt too. But here we see something in the Bible that's called typology, and we see Jonah being a type of Christ. We see Jonah being a picture of what Jesus was, because how many days was Jesus in the grave? 3 days, right? And how many days was Jonah in the whale? 3 days. It's a picture of Jesus coming. And that's why when Jesus was preaching and Jesus was talking about his life, he used Jonah as an example about his up and coming suffering and also his resurrection. But we also see that God is sovereign. This means that God is in control, that God is over everything. It says the fish was appointed by God to do what it did. This fish had purpose. The purpose was to swallow a prophet whole. That's just crazy to me. Can I just have a slight preaching moment with you? Here's some good news for you. God has a rescue strategy already in the works for every precarious position you put yourself into. That'll preach, right? God didn't just create the fish in that moment, that God had created that fish. He had set into motion this divine rescue strategy far before Jonah ever was disobedient. So let's just make this about you for a second. So God has already created this rescue strategy for you far before your disobedience started. I love that my God is like that, that he's already creating a way to rescue me before I do something foolish. And he is sovereign. He appoints rescue to happen in our lives. That's good news. God's sovereign will be accomplished, and God will use all of creation sometimes to get our attention. And actually, there's quite a few times that God used animals in the Bible. I was kind of just thinking about this. I have a short list of, God never used a cat, though. So just make mental note of that. But in plagues of Egypt, God used animals, Balaam's donkey in Numbers chapter 22. If you want to read something crazy, read Numbers 22. We have Elijah and the she-bears, right? Don't mess with she-bears. We have Elijah and the ravens. We have Daniel and the lions. And here we have Jonah and the fish. The miracle of God sending the fish to rescue Jonah was spectacular, but the real spectacular thing is the transformation that happens in Jonah's heart. I really think the real miracle here isn't the fish rescuing Jonah. The real miracle is a heart that gets transformed. Because I think we can change our situations, we can change our outlook, but to have your heart changed, that's a miracle. I mean, if you've ever asked the Lord to change your heart, you know that that's a miracle, because we're pretty stubborn. We're pretty set in our ways. We don't want to have hearts that are moldable and shapeable, but when you start to have your heart molded and shaped by God, you know it's a miracle. Here we see the once successful, now suicidal, the once confident, now demoralized prophet. He finally gets to this place where he submits and he surrenders to God's leading. You know what I find is ironic is that Jonah didn't pray about the mission God had for him. Remember when God called him to go, to get up, to go and to preach, he didn't say, that sounds crazy, I'll pray about it and get back to you. That's what I do when I feel like the Lord calling me to something. I say, hold on for a minute, I'll pray about it. Jonah doesn't pray about the mission God has for him. He doesn't pray about his decision to flee and run away. He doesn't pray about the storm he sees that he gets caught into. But now, trapped in a fish for 3 days, Jonah has run out of options. He's broken, he's desperate, and he's totally alone. And I think that's when our most raw prayers really happen. Yeah. Has anyone ever prayed from that place of complete brokenness before? Aren't your prayers just different there? There's a real difference when someone prays from a place of brokenness and then when someone prays from a place of pride. You can hear it, right? Man, when I see someone praying from a place of brokenness, I just know that a miracle is starting to take place. And this morning, I want to look at Jonah's prayer. And he prays as a fearful, desperate, scared, and tormented individual. Are those words that you could have ever used to describe you, that you have been fearful, you've been desperate, you've been scared, you've been tormented? Man, I think those are words. And I think in those seasons of feeling that way, my most raw, unfiltered prayers have been screamed out. But the message today is called Desperate Prayers. And I think it's fitting. I think the Lord is good in how he writes out the story of what's going on. And I had known for 3 months now that I'd preach this sermon on this Sunday. But I tell you, as a nation, we're in a desperate place. and we're in a very scary place. And I've prayed with my little group here before, but I might be the only one, but I feel like I hear every siren a little bit louder. Anybody else? I feel like every time a police car goes by or a fire engine goes by, I feel like I'm a little bit more aware of the chaos of our world. And it's LA, so it's sirens all the time, right? But for some reason, because of what's happened in Las Vegas, it's like I'm more aware of the evil that's always around us. So when we talk about desperate prayers from a desperate place, I think it's great to look at Jonah. Jonah stuck in a whale for 3 days. That sounds pretty desperate. That sounds pretty hopeless. That sounds pretty scary. So I think there are some lessons here for you and I to learn. How do we pray in desperate seasons? Because I think we pray differently in desperate seasons than in fun seasons. How do we, as God's people, pray in that desperate time of life? And I think Jonah tells us an awful lot how to do that. Again, it's fitting because of what's going on, but horrible news of like violence and rage and abuse and racism and bigotry and scandal and greed, that's just all you hear about on the news, right? I remember last time I watched the news for something awesome that happened. It's just so much horrendous stuff to the point that it can make you kind of numb about what's going on. And it's my conviction that the church is the hope of the world. And it's the church that shines God's light into the darkest of places. And it's my conviction that the light of the gospel is made even more brilliant when things get really ugly and really bad. So like Jonah, we can't rescue ourselves, we can't rescue our nation, but we can pray. And we can pray like Jonah from a place of real desperation. Those desperate cries to God are often the most authentic conversations we have with the Lord, aren't they? I don't know if you've ever prayed like that when things have just been really horrendous. And so I don't know what that is for you, but maybe it's your marriage is falling apart, or you got bad news of a test results about your health, or you got bad news about one of your kids, or finances took a dive, or whatever it is. When you find yourself in that real desperate place, it's time to pray. I tell you what, I think it's okay just to pray as raw and unfiltered as you want. Because I think we're really good at praying sugar-coated, fluffy prayers that we think will tickle the ears of God. I can tell you that as my daughter, whatever the burden of her heart is the burden of my heart. It doesn't matter how she comes to me, eloquently or just broken and mad. The Father's heart is stirred when his people just simply come to him. And if you're waiting to pray the eloquent prayer that would stir God's heart and make him become compassionate, you're going to be working really hard. I think some of the best prayers I've ever prayed had some swear words in them because that's how I really felt. That's how I really felt. Yeah. And I don't think God is afraid of how you really feel.
Come on, man. That's right.
Okay. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Jonah's prayer is so desperate. The original language, it says that he literally feels like he's praying from the belly of the grave. And Jonah had been running from the presence of God for so long, and now we see him become very aware of the presence of the Lord. That sounds a bit like a lot of our stories, that you've been running away from the presence of God to turn around and there he is. And you've been running away from the presence of God, and the moment you stop, you become aware that there he is. You just can't outrun the presence of God. You just can't. Good luck. Just can't. And I know that story is for a lot of us, is certainly for me. The times that I've tried to run away from the presence of God, I find myself just more tired in the presence of God, right? Giselle, great to see you. And I was super blessed to be at Ben's graveside service on Tuesday in Riverside. I've never been to a military service like that. And it was where they folded the flag. Oh man, it was powerful. I mean, I've seen them on TV. But just the detail of that service and how they fold the flag and the honoring that is done, man, it was, I'm a crier and I had to just suck them back in the whole time. But Ben's memorial service, I read this scripture from Psalm 23, and it says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. We just cannot get away from the presence of God in good times or in bad times. His presence is there. It's real. And it's there for a reason, because we have access to his presence. There's peace. There's hope in the most desperate of times. I've learned that the most desperate seasons of life are often the seasons that lead you to the most profound experiences of the presence of God. You see, Jonah teaches us some important lessons about prayer, and here's the first one. Prayer is practicing intimacy. When I think of prayer, prayer is practicing intimacy. And a lot of times I am guilty of praying in a way that I'm just giving God my list of needs and wants. It's the shopping list kind of prayer. God, here is everything I need and want. Let me know when you're done. That's kind of my prayer sometimes, but that's not intimacy. Prayer is sharing the heart of somebody else. Prayer is a conversation. I mean, an intimate conversation with someone you care about isn't you talking at them for a half an hour. At least they didn't feel like that was an intimate conversation. An intimate conversation is where you're sharing each other's burdens. You're asking questions. You're listening. You're not just talking the whole time. So prayer is practicing intimacy. Jonah knew that God was with him, and so he could pray with confidence. Let's continue with the prayer here. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah continues to recognize that God is over it all, that he's sovereign over all, that everything is his. I love this phrase, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Do you see that on the last verse there? I think it's verse 4. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I love that phrase, and that can be interpreted as two ways. The one way you can read it is Jonah saying, I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to be back seeing his holy temple again. That's one way to look at it. But I researched it, and I really feel like the meaning is something different. He wasn't saying that he will go and visibly get to see the holy temple again. What he's saying is, I'm going to go back to praying the way I used to pray, because they used to face the holy temple. So imagine in the fish, Jonah saying, I'm going to practice that spiritual discipline of prayer that I practiced before. I'm going to get back on track with the things that were life-giving to me before. I'm going to start practicing them again, even though I feel like I'm in the pit of my grave right now. So he would turn, and in this custom, you would, at certain times of the day, you would pray and you would face the holy temple. Jonah's saying, I'm in the most desperate, horrendous situation ever. I don't have any way to get out of this thing, but yet I'm going to go back to those life-giving disciplines now, because they sustained me before, and I believe they're going to sustain me now. And this is why practicing spiritual disciplines for us as a church is so vital. Prayer, worship, reading the Bible, stuff like this, they're life-giving, and they're grounding, they're refreshing, and they're practices that will give you hope in the middle of a really desperate time. I believe with all my heart that if you don't practice spiritual disciplines now, when everything crumbles and everything hits the fan in front of you, you're not going to pick up spiritual disciplines. You're going to pick up the bottle. Or you're going to pick up a new relationship. Or you're going to pick up something else that eases the pain right then and there. I tell you what, story. I grew up in Oregon, and in Oregon, they would do controlled burns in the forest to prevent a forest fire from sweeping through the mountains. They would do controlled burns. And so they would burn a fire trail so that if a fire picked up, it would go up to that trail, and that's where the fire would stop. It wouldn't continue burning all the acres around it. Spiritual disciplines are like preventively doing something to protect your heart in the future. Because it isn't when trials come, it's they're going to come. So you can start to burn a trail right now to protect your life, or you can let it sweep through your life. So number two here is prayer. It calibrates your heart to what really matters. Prayer, it calibrates your heart to what really matters. Jonah continues to pray, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As I read through Jonah's prayer, it feels like he steals from the Psalms an awful lot, right? And it actually looks like Jonah would have been very familiar with David's psalm. So it's kind of like his prayer is a mashup of the prayers of David. But there's one thing I really appreciate about Jonah's prayer. It was honest. It was really honest. And we live in a world of fake people with fake dreams and fake ambitions. But for some reason, we feel like we need to protect God's reputation when we pray by sugarcoating things. And we say, Lord, you're good all the time, and you mean this for good. And we just try to pray to God in a way that we don't really mean, but we think it'll get his attention. Kind of like how my daughter asks for ice cream when she knows she shouldn't have it. She says, Daddy, sweetie, Daddy, sweetie, Daddy, you're the best daddy ever. Dads, you see right through that junk. But I love ice cream too. My most honest prayers about my fears, my insecurities, and my failures, those have been the prayers that really launched me into freedom. When I think back about those honest prayers, not the fake prayers, not the rote prayers, not the prayers that sounded good, those honest prayers seem to be the one that just opened me up to a life of freedom. Yeah. What would it look like for you to pray honest prayers? You know, honest prayers, this is one of the joys to hearing a child pray. When you hear a little one pray, isn't that just the sweetest little sound? Their theology is horrendous, you know? The pronouns are all bad and wrong. But when a child prays, there's just something really sweet to that. As I am trying to raise my little ones to love Jesus, we try to pray with them and for them. And now Paul is old enough to pray too. And just a couple nights ago, we prayed together as I put Polly to bed, and we prayed, and I said, Polly, do you want to pray? She said, yes. And I was like, oh, yay. She's learning. I'm modeling something. She's doing it. So I prayed, and I said, Polly, do you want to pray? She said, yes. And she prayed, looking at me. She says, Jesus, help my daddy have better breath. Amen. I don't know if I liked that. Honest prayer. It's garlic, right? It's not a bad smell. But what would it look like for you to just pray really honestly instead of being shallow and instead of being vague? Like, he kind of already knows what's going on. Honest prayers. So the third point here is pray honestly. And then we move on to Jonah chapter 2, verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I love that line. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is where we see something switching in Jonah's heart. Remember, Jonah was running from God. Jonah did not want to dispense grace. Jonah did not want to see salvation come to anybody but himself. The fact that pagan nations, they turned to idol worship, it broke God's heart. And as Jonah prayed, he started to have God's heart. I've seen this happen too many times in my own life, where as I've prayed for something, that God has given me his heart for that thing. This is the danger of praying for your enemies. Because as you pray for your enemies, has anybody done this? You've prayed for your enemies, and God started to give you his heart for those people. You started to see them differently. It's dangerous. If you want to just hate, then don't pray for your enemies. Because when you start to pray for your enemies, God, it's like he just starts to update your operating system. Am I talking to my iPhone people right now? As you start to pray for your enemies, you get a brand new operating system. It gets updated, and you start to see your enemies not as you see them, the hurt that they have done to you. You start to see them as God sees them, and your compassion meter starts to grow and swell. This is why we pray for our enemies, because it will change your heart. Rick Warren, he says this, and Rick Warren, if you ever heard him, he's awesome. He says this: prayer won't always change the situation, but it will always change your heart. Can I say that again? Prayer won't always change the situation, but it will always change your heart. If you're praying for your enemy so that they are changed, your prayers are misguided. If you're praying for your enemy so that you'll have God's heart for your enemy, they will be answered. Yeah. Don't become my enemy, because I'll pray for you. And God will give me his heart for you, and I'll just cry when I think about you. When you pray, you will see your heart change. And when I read Jonah's prayer, this is what I see. As Jonah prays, all of a sudden he starts to have a heart for people who chase after vain idols. As he prays, he starts to say, salvation, it doesn't belong to me anymore. Salvation, it belongs to you, God. And he starts to gain God's heart. So in the belly of the fish, 3 days, Jonah's heart starts to become transformed because he prays and he seeks God's face. I love this phrase, salvation belongs to the Lord, because real rescue from sin, real rescue from shame, real rescue from depression, a real rescue from ourselves, it is from the Lord himself. Nobody can rescue you. He is the author of rescue. He is your David Hasselhoff of rescue. One commentary says that idea of salvation belongs to the Lord. He says that that is the theme of the whole Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So number 4 of 4 points is prayer is adoration for our rescuer. Prayer is adoration for our rescuer. And God hears Jonah's prayer. It seems to be a short little prayer, but God hears Jonah's prayer. And in verse 10, it says, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land. Basically, the fish was Jonah's Uber driver, getting him from the storm to the shore. It took pretty significant events to get Jonah's attention. And I know in my life, God has used pretty significant events to get my attention. And God used a fish to swallow up Jonah because there was a spiritual journey that Jonah needed to go through in order to have his heart changed. We look at the challenges that come into our lives as opportunities to derail our faith. I wanted to speak against that lie. The challenges that come in your faith aren't to derail your faith. It's actually to strengthen and fortify your faith. Just like when you're smelting gold or something, you put it in the fires where it's hot and you burn away the stuff that doesn't belong. When your faith is tested in every season, can you just raise your hand if your faith has been tested? And as you honor God, as your faith is tested, as you honor him through that whole process, I know you found, like I have, that your faith has been made stronger. Amen. I would like to learn from Jonah because I don't want to get gobbled up by a fish. I want to learn from Jonah because I don't want to be disobedient when God calls me to something. I want to be faith-filled. The band's going to come up. The miracle wasn't the fish. The miracle was the change that happened in Jonah's life, and desperate times cause for desperate prayers. I want to give you those 4 points real quick. And these are the 4 points from the sermon. Prayer is practicing intimacy with God. Prayer is calibrating your heart to what really matters. Pray honestly, and prayer is adoration for our rescuer. Now, I want to make it kind of easy for you. You have something to practice this week, okay? I'm not going to ask you to do all 4 of these, but would you pick one? You can do one, right? This week, as you pray for our nation, as you pray for your own personal things that are going on, I want you to pick one of these. As I pray this week, I want to pray with this in mind. I want to practice intimacy with God. I want my heart to be changed. I want to pray with honesty. I want to pray raw, unfiltered, 4-letter word prayers if I have to. Whatever it takes to get what is the burden that's inside of me out, he can handle it. He can handle it. And prayer is an adoration to our rescuer. Some of us just need to lavish our praise and our worship on our real rescuer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Can I read that again? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And Jesus, we ask God that you would heal our land. God, would you give us your heart for our nation? God, give us your heart for the leadership of our country. God, give us your heart for your church. God, we pray that you'd give us your heart for people that are far from you. God, we pray that you would heal our land, that God, when darkness and the enemy seems to just wage war and terrorize your people, God, I pray that your church would rise up in this difficult season. God, that the hope of Jesus would be made very available and present. So God, I pray that your church would rise up. God, I pray that your people, that we wouldn't be dictated by fear any longer, that when we hear the sirens, we wouldn't be concerned and overwhelmed about what may have or may not have happened. But God, we want to walk in the confidence of you and of being yours. The God, that you are with us, that your rod, your staff, they comfort us. So God, I pray that you'd give us your heart for this nation. Help us to be intercessors and prayer warriors. God, help us speak life and courage over situations that seem dark and insurmountable. And God, we thank you for Jonah as an example to us about what it looks like when we run from you. But also, what does it look like when we humble ourselves and we repent and we turn back to you? So God, I pray for every marriage that would be restored in Jesus' name, every financial situation, it would be remedied, every health issue, God, that there would be healing that would take place right now. God, as we seek you, God, we know we're gonna find you when we seek you with all of our heart. So God, help us to be a church that prays fervently for the things that are on your heart. Amen. Amen. Well, as we wrap up and get out of here, I just want to make one last plug for the Connection Lunch. Please join us upstairs to hear about the church and have lunch with us, as well as what it takes to become a member here. For the rest of y'all, enjoy all your football, enjoy your family, and we'll see you next week. Be the church.